week, and the doors of the house where the disciples were met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My. That is some powerful scripture this morning. And so, this morning's scripture, I backtrack a little bit to Sunday night. Now, you may recall on Sunday night last week, I talked about how the two travelers were going to the road to Emmaus. A stranger walks up to them and is chit-chatting, asks them, "Why do you look so sad?" And they look at him and say, "Well, why? Where have you been at, buddy? You know, have not heard what's all been going on?" I said, "What's been going on?" "About Jesus of Nazareth, you know, a man mighty in word and deed, and did many things. And we thought he'd be the Messiah to redeem Israel, but he was arrested by the high priests and elders, and they handed over to the Romans, and they crucified him and buried him. And then that was 3 days ago, and today some of our women have been telling these crazy tales about the tomb being empty and being told by angels that he is risen. And some of our men friends went and checked it out, and they found the tomb was empty. They couldn't find his body. And the stranger said, "Oh, you fools, foolish hearts, slow to believe. Did you not know the Messiah must suffer greatly for receiving his glory?" And so on that road to Emmaus, the stranger goes through the Jewish scriptures, showing all the hints and clues how the Messiah would come, die, and rise again. And at that point, he got to the village. It was sunset, and the stranger was walking onwards. And they said, "No, abide with us, for the night is falling." And the stranger came in, and they sat down for supper. And he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they realized they had been talking to the risen Lord the whole time. And then Jesus just disappears. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn as he opened scripture to us?" And so what did they do? They got up and they ran all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what happened. And the disciples in Luke's gospel said, "Yes, he has risen. He appeared to Peter." And so there's a story yet to be written about how Jesus appeared to Peter and talked to him one-on-one. We have a reference to it in Luke's gospel. And in Paul's letter written in the 50s to the Corinthians, he says, "I give to you what's given to me, that Christ raised from the dead, and he appeared to Peter one-on-one." Okay? So while we don't have that story in our scriptures, we have two different places where it's referred to, this appearance to Peter. And so while they're there, they're in locked doors. And then look who appears among them. Jesus. Peace be with you. And he shows them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced and they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in those few verses, we see where Jesus is almost like having a checklist, and he's checking off all these promises he made. When you read John's Gospel, you notice there's a large chunk of chapters where Jesus is talking to his disciples. And when I was younger, I used to think he'd come to all this one night, and then now I'm beginning to think that during the Passover feast, he actually kind of broke this up, because this was several times he will say, let's up and leave, it's time to go, because he had a series of meals, and he kept hitting these same themes. Themes like, where you, I am, there you'll be also. They're in the room behind locked doors. I'm in the room behind locked doors with you. Those doors can't lock me out. When Jesus said, peace be with you, it fulfilled the promise of, my peace I leave you, not as the world give, but as I give. It says the disciples, when they saw the risen Lord, his hands and sides, said, then the disciples rejoiced. You shall have sorrows now, but later I will send you my joy. You will be rejoicing. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this must have been a preview of upcoming events, because in the book of Acts, Luke tells us how the Holy Spirit came down on the believers on the day of Pentecost. And so maybe after during the trauma and such, for a few moments of time, they briefly received the Holy Spirit. You may recall how in the Jewish scriptures, you had people like Samson, where it says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. Or David, when he was anointed, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon King David. Or one time Moses asked the Lord's help with his people, and the Lord took his spirit and built on 120 elders. And then times it fell on different prophets. And so what happened here was what was happening in the Jewish scripture, where for a brief moment of time, the Holy Spirit fell on a handful of individuals. But the Holy Spirit would not come to indwell the believers fully and completely till the day of Pentecost. We live in a time and fulfillment where the Holy Spirit comes in our lives. He's there to stay in. The day of Pentecost. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise I promise you. And so what a powerful moment this was. Here they were behind locked doors talking to the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And not once, but twice, he says, peace be with you. One of the reasons I picked this psalm to read for this morning. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. It is God's will that all people have peace in their lives. It's not God's will that we should be worrying and fretting and scared and shaking every time we turn on the news, the radio, and the internet and get phone calls. Or it may shake us for a brief moment of time when we first hear it. But we should have a sense of peace knowing that the Holy Spirit dwells inside us. Jesus died and rose again. That our Heavenly Father is enthroned in heaven and he's in charge of everything. When you go through life with that, it doesn't matter what the pandemic does, what a dictator does, what the craziness on the street does. You know who's in charge. You know that you cannot be separated from the love of God, Jesus Christ. And so not once but twice, he tells the disciples, peace be with you. But one person, however, wasn't there that day. You know, and sometimes I get asked by folks, you know, do I have to go to church? Well, the answer is no. I mean, you're free to come and go as you please. No, this is the church, not a cult. I don't care if you come here or the Baptist or Presbyterian, just go somewhere, you know. But the thing is, though, when you miss church, you don't know what you're missing out on. Old Thomas wasn't there for some reason. Now, Thomas does not appear very much in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in John's gospel, he appears four different occasions. And on one occasion, when Jesus tells his disciples, I need to go to Bethany to wake up Lazarus. And they say, oh, Lord, Lazarus, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. And he says, no, you don't get it. Lazarus is dead, and I must bring him back to life again. And they're thinking, Bethany, hey, boss, Bethany is just outside Jerusalem. The last time we were in Jerusalem, we almost got killed because you made a bunch of folks mad at us. And Thomas speaks up and says, let us go and die with the master. You know, we can't forget about that part. Here's a guy's like, I'm going to go with Jesus. If he gets killed, I'll go along with him. It's going to be a suicide mission. And then on their occasion, he is at the table with Jesus during Passover week. And this, it may have been the Last Supper. We can't be sure of that. But one of those evenings, he was there and Jesus was talking. And it was like question time. Everybody was asking questions. And Thomas asked, well, Lord, you know, we don't know where you're going or the way. And then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. No, I'm so glad Thomas asked that question. He needed to ask that question because Jesus needed to answer it because we need to hear it. I know a lot of folks don't like that. But you know, 3 times 3 is still 9. You might want to make it 10 or 11, but 3 times 3 is still 9. And Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life. Now, anyone else you come up with has either died or will die. As a resurrected Lord, he is the way, the truth, and the life. It's through his death and burial and resurrection he has made a way for us to be with the Heavenly Father. Then, of course, we have this story here he's most famous for. And then he'll actually pop again in next week's sermon when the disciples go fishing. And so Thomas is not there. So he shows up and then they say, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas just kind of shakes his head and says, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Okay. So Thomas is like, no, that's not good enough. Yes, I know the tomb is empty. I've heard the story, so I may went and saw it myself. I know the women said they spoke to some angels and saw Jesus. Now you're saying you saw Jesus. But lest I physically see it and physically touch with my fingers in the marks of his nails, his hand in his side where he was pierced by the Roman soldiers, make sure he truly was dead, I will not believe. So that's where we get the phrase doubting Thomas, right? Because he's like, I don't believe that. Now, that's kind of unfair because the other disciples, you may recall, didn't believe it either, right? But I kind of admire that because Thomas, no, he wants some proof. No, I know some of you know that I'm a big fan of these true crime TV shows, Forensic Files and Cold Cases, and I just find it amazing how these detectives and scientists can go through a crime scene and gather evidence and say, he did it, or she did it. I listened to a case the other day where this mother claimed that someone came in and had committed this horrible crime against her children. And during the investigation, they noticed that one of the knives was missing, and they thought that must be the murder weapon. And the mother claimed that it had been on the floor, but they couldn't find any evidence of it. And then later on, they took the luminol and sprayed the floor, and they found where her footprints were all over that kitchen floor. How come it's clean? Well, she's the one who cleaned it. You know, and there's no such thing as a smart criminal, right? And on another knot they pulled out and looked at, they found this rubbery substance. And it matched the screen door that was cut. Because her version was the intruder came from the outside cut the screen door and came in. But judging by that knife, it looked like somebody from the inside had cut that screen door and put the knife back up. You know, it was forensic evidence. And as they went through the evidence one by one and such, it became obvious there was no intruder. She had done this horrendous act. You know, evidence tells you what happens. And so here's Thomas saying, I need evidence. I need the body. Until I see it and touch it, I can't believe. Well, a week later goes by, and this time Thomas was with them. And once again, the doors were shut, okay? So that'd be like if we were here, and for example, we keep that back door locked because I don't want folks coming through the back door during church service. Now, we keep this front door unlocked because I want folks to come in the door and come visit us. I do remember one time I was speaking at a church. It was been the United Methodist Church. And I was speaking, and they told me afterwards at the meal they had that day, they said, well, we noticed that at one point you kind of paused for a second, and you just smiled and went like this and went on your sermon. I said, well, yeah. And what happened was I was talking to them. The back door opened, and this guy came in with no T-shirt on, but with a guitar. And he came in, and then he was surprised, and I just kind of smiled and waved at him. I thought, well, if he wants to come join us, he can come join us, you know. And he turned around, and doing so, Cameron, he banged his guitar against one of the pews there on his way out the door. And it so happens that he went to the back of the church, and the guy who was cooking the hamburgers was a police officer who knew him. So this guy came in to sell his guitar, and he said, well, we're not buying guitars, no. He said, you can't eat with us, but, you know, we're not doing that. Well, here, all their doors were locked and shut, okay? And yet, Jesus, again, appears with them, okay? Now, that sounds a whole lot like a ghost, right? Ghosts appear and disappear, right? That's what they do. But ghosts, though, are air, they're spirits, right? You can't touch a ghost. And once again, Jesus appears and says, peace be with you. And then he turns to Thomas and says, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. And Thomas, to his credit, he didn't grab Jesus and inspect him. He just fell down and said, my Lord and my God, you know. Thomas thought if he had to touch it, Jesus offered him a touch. But just the sight of the risen Lord was just enough for Thomas to fall down on his knees and say, my Lord and my God. Now, reminds me of that last lyric of the hymn, How Great Thou Art, you know. How I shall fall in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Now, there was Thomas. When he saw the risen Lord, all doubt went out the window. And he said, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. You know, in Matthew's gospel, there's a Sermon on the Mount that starts off with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But we forget, though, in John's gospel, there is a similar phrase. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet have come to believe. Who was that for? It was for us. It wasn't for Peter, Andrew, John, Thomas, any of that much. They saw the risen Lord. That blessing is for all of you this morning. Think about that. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Count 12 disciples, huh? Think about that. You think there's a coincidence this morning? that U12 came to church and heard his sermon. The disciples, they saw the risen Lord. You haven't. And Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen, yet have come to believe. There's a special blessing you 12 will receive. Because even though you have never seen the risen Lord, although Jesus has never appeared to you in all his glory, you believed. And I think part of the blessing is the day will come when we will see him in his glory. See those nails and realize what a terrible price was paid on our behalf. And also realize just how much he really loves us. And then John, in his original ending to this book, ends with verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. The fact is, if you check the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, put them all together, you still will not have the whole story of Jesus. Because he did so much more. And we probably won't know that until we get to glory. But these things are written so that you may come to believe. Remember in John's Gospel, all about believing. To believe that Jesus is what? The Messiah. That means he's the one God promised through the Old Testament, the Jewish Scriptures. The Son of God. That's that special person in the Trinity. And that through believing, you may have life in his name. What is so special about Easter? Easter is a celebration of life over death. How can we have life? By believing in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So my prayer is to all of us that we'll claim that promise. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have come to believe. Amen.